last two Sunday nights and last Wednesday, we've talked about that. Chapter 4 starts the second section of the book, and these are some of the messages that Hosea preached to the people as he was giving them God's word. And I don't think that he preached these messages in the synagogue. I think he probably preached them at the city gate. Back in those days, it was around the gate of the city that they transacted business, that they dealt with religious matters. I mean, when you remember reading about Lot, we find him sitting with the elders at the gate of Sodom. And that was the custom. The elders sat at the gate. If you had a cause against anybody, you brought it to the elders at the gate. If you wanted to buy property, you came and did it in their presence. Remember when Abraham bought the place where he buried Sarah? He came to the city gate and negotiated with the person that owned the field and the cave, and they were his witnesses. And so I think that's where Hosea preached and gave these messages. And in that audience would have, of course, been the rulers of the city, also the rulers of the religious, the rulers, the priests, and the prophet, and the men of the city. And I think in this case, and when we get down to verses 15, I think in addition to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, there was also some people from Judah that was in his Judah that were in his audience, the southern kingdom, because in the last part of the chapter he warns Judah not to be like Israel. And tells them why he doesn't. So let me give you a little outline of the chapter, and then we'll look at the verses. In verses 1 through 3, Hosea sort of holds court. And God's the judge, and God's the prosecuting attorney, and God's the one that has the case to bring against the people of Israel. And Hosea calls court into session, and he condemns the people for how they've turned away from God and what they've done to each other and to the land that God has given them as a result of that. In verses 4 through 6, he really comes down on the priest and the prophets. And he says, instead of teaching the word of God, they've rejected it. And he tells them how they're going to one day stand accountable to God for doing that. In verses 7 through 10, he talks about and condemns the people for worshiping Baal. And again, remember, that was the state religion of the northern kingdom. It was set up by the first king, Jeroboam, when the nation split. And he started the worshiping of idols, calves, golden calves. And we're going to talk, and I'm going to remind you of some of the things I said Sunday about the perverted sex sins that were associated with this religion. In verses 11 and 12, he specifically talks to the people about their sexual sin and alcohol and the part that alcohol played in that. In verses 13 and 14, he condemns the men of Israel for corrupting their wives and their daughters. And then in verses 15 through the end of the chapter, he gives his warning to Judah, and he says to Judah, don't be like Israel. Learn from their lessons. So in verses 1 through 3, as I mentioned, he starts out, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. He's calling court into session. And again, God's going to be the judge, God's going to be the prosecutor. And in these verses, Hosea says, God has given you, Israel, a covenant gift. And while you were faithful to him, you were able to enjoy the blessings and the goodness of that gift. But when you turned away from him and you didn't keep your part of the agreement, God's going to have to take that back. Now, remember, in the rest of the book, nothing is mentioned about Hosea's marriage, but keep in mind that the first three chapters dealt with that, and you should keep referring back to that in your thoughts as we read the rest of the book. And another way to look at it, Hosea could use his own experience and say, when I married Gomer and we entered into a covenant relationship, and that's what marriage is. The word covenant means agreement. And when we entered into that that relationship that was based on our agreement, promises that we made to each other in marriage, Hosea would say, my possessions became Gomer's. And while she was faithful to me, and while she was in that covenant relationship, she could enjoy all the blessings that that went along with my possessions. But Hosea would say, when she left, when she went chasing other men, when she got involved in prostitution, because she didn't keep her part of the agreement, I took back those possessions, and she could no longer enjoy them. And God paints a picture of what God did to Israel. When God gave Israel the promised land, the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, he didn't give it to them to make it theirs. It was still his, but he let them enjoy the blessings. He says, you be my people, let me be your God, and I will bless you. Part of that blessing was the promised land, the land that he prepared for them. And as long as Israel was faithful to God, they got to enjoy the blessings. Remember how the land was described, a land that flowed with milk and honey? I mean, you remember when they first went into it, they cut the grapes of Eshcol and two guys had to carry them back on a stick between them? It was a land that was blessed by God, and it was his. And he says, you be my people, I'll be your God. As long as you keep your part of the agreement, you can enjoy these blessings that are mine. But when you turn away from me, when you don't keep your part of the agreement, you don't get to enjoy those blessings anymore. And I was thinking last night and this afternoon, God's done the same thing with us. He's given us some covenant gifts that if we turn away from him, I think that he'll say, you can no longer enjoy that. I think he's given us as a nation, because of the way we were founded and the principles that we were founded on as a nation, one of the covenant gifts he's given us is freedom. And if we don't keep our part of the agreement, I think God could easily take that away from us. Another one is prosperity. I mean, the United States of America has prospered more than any other nation in history. And again, it's not because we've been smarter. It's not because our land has had any more natural resources than any other land, although it's been blessed by God with a lot. But the reason I think that God has prospered us as a nation is because of the Christian principles upon which this land was founded. And if we as a nation turn from those Christian principles, God has every right to say, hey, you didn't keep your part of the agreement. I'm going to take that back. And so that's what Hosea is setting the stage for in the first three verses. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy, or a case. He's got a case with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And God says, I was looking for a couple things in my people. I was looking for, first of all, truth. And I think that as I studied the book that had some Hebrew in it, again, I don't know Hebrew, but I can read English and understand what Hebrew means. That word truth in that verse means faithfulness. You will be faithful to keep your part of the agreement. And God says, I didn't find faithfulness. I didn't find truth. And then he says, I didn't find any mercy. Now, mercy in that verse comes from a Hebrew word, hesed. H-E-S-E-D, and it means steadfast devotion to a covenant relationship. And so what God was saying, I wanted two characteristics in you as my people. I wanted you to be faithful. I wanted you to do what you said you would do when we entered into our agreement. And then I wanted you to love the relationship that we have. Now, again, go back to the marriage relationship that we talked about in the first three chapters. Isn't that what makes a blessed marriage? When each partner is faithful to the other and they love the relationship that exists between them. And that's what God said. That's what I wanted with my people. I wanted you to be faithful, and I wanted you to have devotion, steadfast devotion, to that relationship that we had. But he says, I didn't find it. I didn't find it in the land. And then he says, nor did I find knowledge of God in the land. And I don't think that when he's talking about knowledge of God, that he's just talking about knowing facts about God. I mean, there's a lot of people that know a lot about God, but don't know God. And I think what Hosea is talking about in this first verse is a knowledge of God, an intimate personal knowledge of God that comes with experience. And I think it goes back to what we were talking about Sunday morning. A knowledge of God that comes after we've tested and tried and proved God in our lives and know from experience that God is God and that He loves us and that He cares for us and that if we keep our part of the agreement, He's going to keep His part of the agreement. And so He's saying, I got a case against you, Israel. I mean, I wanted you to be faithful. I wanted you to love the relationship. And I wanted you to get to know me. And that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians when he says his greatest desire was to know God. To know Him. To have that personal relationship with Him. Someone said about a politician one time, they said, he's got all the characteristics that a great statesman needs except two. Ability and honesty. And so in other words, he's got charm, he's got good looks, but he lacks the ability to get the job done and the integrity to do it right. In other words, the two most important things that he needs to be a great statesman, he lacks. And that's what Hosea is saying about Israel. The three most important things you needed, you don't got. Truth, mercy, and the knowledge of God. And then he says in verse 2, as a result of not having those things, here's what you got. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Now, think about it. Here's what Hosea is saying. Because you didn't have these two things, because you weren't faithful to God, because you didn't love the relationship that you had, because you didn't get to know Him, here's what the land is filled with. And every single one of these is a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. I mean, swearing, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lying. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Hosea says, you didn't have these things, here's what you got. And you break out. I mean, society is just broken down. Blood touches blood. Hosea is saying there's so much murder going on in the land that the blood of the victims run together. Does any of this sound familiar? I mean, can you see it maybe in the newspapers today? And what Hosea is saying, the land is just morally rotten. I mean, there's no redeeming qualities. In fact, I think he would say, you're just like the Canaanites who God kicked out of this land when He gave it to you. There was nothing good about them. And God punished them by kicking them out. And then he says in verse 3, here's the consequences of this. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And what Hosea is saying, because you haven't got what I look for in my people, faithfulness and love and knowledge of me, you've got all these other sins that are in a direct violation of the Ten Commandments, and it's had an impact on the land. Again, this was a land that was prosperous, a land flowing with milk and honey, and now the Bible says the land's going to mourn. It's going to get to the point where the land can not only not support people, but it won't support animals. It won't support the birds of the heaven, and even the fish in the sea are going to be gone because of all the corruption that's come on the land. Now, again, does that sound familiar? I mean, you read about all the environmental problems. We've got a hole in the ozone layer. We got polluted water. Our air is polluted. Why? Hosea would go back and say to us, as he did to Israel, you want to know what the underlying reason is? Because you don't know God. If you knew God, none of this stuff would have been happening. Okay, verse 4, Again, in verses 4 through 6, he's condemning the priest. He says, "Let no man strive nor reprove one another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall they fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with them in the night, and I will destroy their mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no more priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, the priests were set up by God to deliver the word of God to the people and to represent the people before God. They would preach, the priests and the prophets, they would preach, and it hasn't changed. That's what preachers should be doing today. They should be preaching the word of God. Preachers all over the world are preaching everything except the word of God. And we need to make sure that we stay focused on the word of God. If I ever get to the point where you're not getting the Bible, you ought to boot me out and get somebody that gives you the Bible. You don't need book reports or social commentaries. You need the Bible. And then they were to represent the people to God. I mean, for example, when they came in and offered the sacrifices to God, they were representing the people to God. Now, the law was that if you rejected the priest, you could be stoned for that. If you rejected, I liked it. I think that's good. but if you didn't listen to the priest, you could be taken out and killed. That was your punishment. And so it was heavy on the people if they rejected the priest. But here's the priest, and here's what Hosea is saying. The priests are sinning at a higher level because they got the word from God, and before they delivered it to the people, they rejected it themselves. I mean, and so that's what God's saying when he says, "I'm going to reject you." He says, I'm going to destroy thy mother. And then when he says down there, "I will also forget thy children," the priesthood passed from father to son, to son, to son. And God says, "I'm going to break that. You're no longer going to be my priest because you've rejected my word." All right, look at verse 7. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." And what he's talking about increased, the number of priests were increasing in this day. And Hosea, you might think, well, if the number of priests is going up, that must mean that the people are really spiritual. They need that many more priests. And what Hosea said, "Oh, no, no, no. You got more priests, but they're all involved in this Baal worship. They're all involved in leading the people in worshiping these idols. So I'm going to change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on iniquity." And what he's talking about, you remember when you brought a sacrifice to the priest and they offered it for you? You remember the priest got to keep part of that, and that's what he and his family ate? And what Hosea is saying is, they eat up the sin of my people. The priests were encouraging the people to sin so that they'd have to bring more sacrifices, so that they'd have more meat on their table. And Hosea was, I mean, he was coming down hard on him. He says, "You priests are fat." Now, I don't like this part. "You priests are fat because you're encouraging the people to sin so they'll bring more meat in, so you can, they'll sit on your table. And there shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord." And what Hosea is saying, when the punishment comes and the judgment comes, the priests aren't going to have any special consideration. Just like the people are going to be punished, the priests are going to be punished. And in verse 10, he talks about part of the punishment. He says, they're going to eat thinking they're going to satisfy their hunger. Not going to work. They're going to eat and they're still going to be hungry. They go out and commit whoredom. And we talked a little bit about Sunday. One of the reasons they do that is because, you know, they wanted the gods in heaven to see it, copy what they were doing. If they did that, that means people would have more children, better crops, better animals. And Hosea is saying part of the punishment is you can go on and do that and commit your whoredoms, but you're going to be barren. You're not going to have the increase that you expect them. Look at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. And again, he's warning, he's coming down on sexual sin and alcohol in these two verses. And he says, when they get drunk, they come and ask counsel of their stocks and their staff, their wooden stick that they carry around, supposed to give them counsel, the gods that they were worshiping. I mean, it'd be like going up to the pulpit and asking the pulpit for advice, asking the pulpit for counsel. How dumb. I mean, they left the true God that could give them counsel and advice, and they've gone worshiping statues of wood and stone. And Hosea makes a point that sexual sin and alcohol often go together. I mean, oftentimes, people that are involved in sexual sin will use alcohol to break down inhibitions that might stop them from not committing that that sin. And I think it was alcohol, new wine, as the Bible talks about, was involved in Baal worship. I mean, again, in a carnal sort of sense, you can understand why so many people were attracted to Baal worship, because it promised material blessings, and it involved sex and alcohol. They said, you get drunk, you go to the temple with these temple prostitutes and commit this immoral act, the gods in heaven will see you, and they'll do the same thing, and then they'll bless you. I mean, what a good religion. but what a perverse religion. So Hosea was warning them against that. And then in verses 13 and 14, he's talking to the men, and he's saying, you've corrupted your wives and your daughters. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. And again, the daughters and the wives that he's talking about, what daughters would do, virgins would do, is in this system of worship, is they go to the temple prostitute and commit the sex act with him. That would guarantee that they would have many children. I mean, that's what they taught in that religion. And wives would go as part of the worship, again, so the gods in heaven could see it, copy it, and everything would be blessed. Your family would be blessed. Your land would increase. Your animals was increased. And God was saying to the men, he says, I'm going to hold you responsible for you getting involved in this perverse religion and leading your wives and your daughters into it. Now, again, let me say that, you know, sex was created by God, and when he looked at all that he created, it was part of it when he says, and everything he saw, it was very good. And it forms, and God set up for two reasons. Number one, to propagate the race. I mean, he told Adam and Eve, go and replenish the earth. But it also is a stabilizing force in the home. Because in that act, a man and woman comes together, and it bonds them together. And it creates trust between one another. That's what it should do. That's how God intended it to do, as you give yourself one to another. And Hosea is saying, whatever perverts that is not of God. And it's wicked. Then in verse 15, Isaiah talks to Judah. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And again, the northern kingdom was more wicked and turned away from God quicker than Judah did. Judah had some kings that wanted to serve God. And so he's saying, don't follow Judah, don't follow Israel's example. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. Gilgal and Bethaven were places in Israel that they'd set up to worship Baal. And he's telling Judah, don't go there. Don't go there. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. And this is why some people think Hosea was a farmer. He's comparing Israel to a backsliding heifer. He says, I mean, they're just sliding back in there. You can see a big old cow sitting on its haunches, you know, and somebody trying to pull it up, and it doesn't move. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim was a major tribe of the northern kingdom. And I think Hosea was talking about all of Israel. He says, they've joined idols, and he's telling to Judah, leave them alone. Don't get around them. Don't be contaminated by them. I'm going to punish them. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. I think there's some important lessons we can learn from this chapter. And we've talked, I've mentioned most of them, but let me just mention them real quick as we close. Real faith in God involves personal knowledge of God. The only way your faith in God's going to grow is as you prove Him and try Him and test Him and get to know that He's faithful and that He keeps His promises. The basic sin of not knowing God leads to a whole lot of other sins. And, you know, we could spend the rest of the night talking about the sins of our nation, but the underlying cause of every single one of them is that we, as a nation, no longer know God. We've ignored Him. I mean, we have gotten to the point that we don't think knowing God is important. Hearing and responding to God's Word is paramount. We talked about it Sunday morning. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to give the Word of God access to our mind so it will work on our mind. And we need to respond to it. I mean, we don't need to be the kind of Christians that say, here's what I think you should do, and then not do it ourselves. We need to walk like we talk and walk like we teach. And then we need to reflect the love of God in our families and in our church. And the two characteristics that we talked about in verse 1 are important in any relationship. Think about them. They're important in your home. They're important in this church. Truth or faithfulness or doing what you said you would do. And then loving the relationship and doing what's necessary to continue the relationship. And we need that in our homes, and we need it with each other in our church. Any question or comment? Sue?
What is the difference between wine and new wine?
Well, wine is aged. New wine is the grapes, the juice from the grapes. At least the way I understand it in that verse.
I've seen it in the Bible times, like, that will be what the difference is. So we're not the difference.
Down about. Yeah, this was in the book that we're studying. This guy's talking about alcohol and drinking. He says, after the first drink, a man struts like a peacock. After the second drink, he roars like a lion. After the third drink, he behaves like a monkey. And after the fourth drink, he wallows like a pig. That's true. I mean, it's true. Any other question or comment? All right, let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.